I first planned this message to be a feast of or a day of trumpet sermon. Then I got to thinking it really fits the Feast of Tabernacles. But now, still thinking, after especially hearing the feast sermons at the Dells, I'm convinced this qualifies as a year-round message because it has to do with the main reasons that we're called at this time. And I hope you all come to that same conclusion as we consider what our daily spiritual focus should be as we move through the sermon today. The annual holy days help us keep that focus. The holy days and the Feast of Tabernacles truly are wonderful blessings from our loving God and Father in heaven. And I hope everyone was able to have a wonderful and spiritually profitable feast. The feast does take some preparation. We have to prepare for the fall holy days. In some cases, many months before the feast, we start to focus on it. We might have to make travel arrangements, get the children excused from school, prepare the car, get the clothes ready, and the list goes on. Actually, I was just shocked to hear Mr. Lum, we met him in Hawaii one time, that he actually had to fly from Hawaii to the States to go back to Hong Kong. This world is just in confusion. But anyway, it's fun to hear his name, somebody we met at the feast. But as we look forward to the feast we just had, what might be something we looked forward to as a priority? I know you're all familiar with the verse in Matthew 6:33 where it says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest will be added. So we're to keep the kingdom of God in mind all year. We're to prepare now for that future time. Seek the kingdom first. Prepare for that first. This afternoon, I want to point out four things to keep in mind as we prepare to reign and serve in the future. Obviously, you can come up with more, but I do have four for today. This year, Jesus Christ did not return to the earth to take over the world's kingdoms yet. The Day of Trumpets passed for another year. But I want to suggest that we all stay focused on the kingdom of God. We need to keep up our focus and our preparation for the kingdom until it does arrive. We know from Revelation 19, verse 17, the bride has made herself ready ahead of time. I know that we all know that. But let's notice the jobs Christ expects us to be prepared to receive. That's in Revelation 5. Revelation 5 in verse 10. We see Christ, when he returns, he'll give us positions of authority as kings and priests in his government. Verse 10 says, has made us to our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We will be both kings and priests. In Revelation 20 and verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When the day Christ actually does return arrives, when that day arrives, and you and I, when we're made kings and priests, what's the first thing we might say after the initial excitement is over? After we're given our kingly and our priestly duties, what might be the first thing that comes to our minds?
Thank
Before we get to some possible answers, I'd like to read a quote from a book as an introduction to the sermon today. The title of the book is The March of Folly by Barbara W. Touchman. And I'll just read a little bit off the back cover. It has this to say about the book. In The March of Folly, Pulitzer Prize-winning historian Barbara W. Touchman tackles her boldest subject, the pervasive presence through the ages of folly in government. Drawing on a comprehensive array of examples, from Montezuma's senseless surrender of his empire in 1520 to Japan's attack on Pearl Harbor, Touchman defines folly as the pursuit by governments of policies contrary to their own interests, despite the availability of feasible alternatives. She gives many other examples of foolish decisions of government leaders. I'd just like to mention one more example from chapter 1. She asks, why did the Trojan rulers drag that suspicious-looking wooden horse inside their walls despite every reason to suspect a Greek trick? Well, this is an interesting book, but the point is, it actually is easy to make major mistakes in leadership and government. After we're placed in a position where we have to make some governmental decisions, maybe even set some policies for our cities or our administration, set some long-range goals, or Christ places some major responsibilities on us, what do we do first? What do you think might be the first official statement that comes out of your mouth? I don't know about you, but I think the first words come out of my mouth would be, help. Help me. Help me out here. I mean, thanks for the honor. Thanks for the trust, the vote of confidence. Thanks for the privilege to serve. But with all due respect, please help me. Help me to know what to do. Help me to follow through. Just read a couple examples of past leaders who didn't do a very good, very successful job running their country. So it sounds like it would be pretty easy to make mistakes of folly in decision making. We might ask, what do I do as a king? What do I do as a priest? I've never been a king or a priest before. Isn't it interesting and amazing? Politicians today act like they don't need any help. They act like they could rule with ease and that they do have all the answers. I'd like to quote some of their ads telling us how they specifically will solve such and such a problem, how they'll truly serve their fellow man. But the truth is, they're so busy slinging mud at each other, none of their ads would seem to be fit to quote on the Sabbath or any other time for that matter. They think they would do this and do that for us, when in reality, they're simply not able to keep their campaign promises. And the truth is, they don't even know the real power that they're up against. As long as Satan is the god of this world, no human leaders will be able to fix the great problems of our country or of the world. But we in the church know better. We know we also don't have the power right now. We don't have all the answers to fulfilling the responsibilities of those kinds of offices. The responsibilities of high office require both a clear understanding of the duties and responsibilities, as well as the appropriate power and authority to go along with the office. So a constant focus on those duties and requirements is very important if one is to be successful. The title for the message today is four things for kings and priests to keep in mind. I have 4 points today that future kings and priests would not want to neglect or forget. So the first point is this. A future king should always remember to seek counsel from God. Get some help. Seek counsel from God. To be an effective leader, we need God's help. We need to exercise and use God's Holy Spirit. And we would seek God's inspiration. You notice one of the first things King Solomon did when he was made king, in 1 Kings 3, starting in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." God knew that Solomon would need help, whether Solomon knew it or not. Thankfully, Solomon did recognize that he would need help. He took the opportunity to ask for the right and correct help. In verse 6, Solomon answered, "You've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child. I know not how to carry out my duties." The King James says, "I don't know how to go out or come in." Well, isn't that how we would feel? Solomon didn't think being a king was going to be easy. Verse 8, "Your servant is here among the people. You've chosen a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people, to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. He asked for a discerning heart. I'm sure we all would agree that discernment would be a great starting point. Discernment means to see or recognize or apprehend clearly. It means acuteness of judgment. He wanted to know what was right or wrong according to God, not according to people's ideas of what's right or wrong. And he wanted to reign in ways God would have him reign. Discernment was the first thing Solomon asked for when God asked him what help he needed. So the first thing any new king should desire is to seek God's help. Desire that. Well, how do we do that? Well, we begin by drawing close, staying close to God. That's basic. That's first. To be an effective leader, we need God's help. So we want to draw close, stay close to God. We maintain our prayer, our Bible study as a first priority. That's not only how we draw close and stay close to God, that's one way we seek his help. I just read the first part of James 4 and verse 8 where it says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." How many decisions are made by kings and rulers, either in the past or today's government? How many were made after they had carefully considered what God would think of that decision? I don't think there were very many. The rulers of the nation today don't consider God's laws when they decide to do things. As a general rule, they don't concern themselves with building right character. They pretty much do whatever they want. And then the harmful results to their subjects prove it. What else would we ask for? We'd want help developing the right character that we need to follow through on the discernment. It's one thing to discern right from wrong. It's another thing to follow through by doing the right. Character building takes effort, takes God's help along with our effort to do our part. Character may be defined this way. Character is knowing the right and choosing and doing the right every time, no matter what. I'd like to quote a philosopher whose life overlapped with the Apostle Peter. I'm trying to pronounce this Greek name, Epictetus. He's a Roman teacher and philosopher. I guess he's a Roman, not Greek. From 55 to 135 AD. So he lived same time period that Peter did. But here's his quote. Tentative efforts lead to tentative outcomes. Therefore, give yourself fully to your endeavors. Decide to construct your character through excellent actions and determine to pay the price for a worthy goal. The trials you encounter will introduce you to your strengths. Remain steadfast, and one day you will build something that endures, something worthy of your potential. So I really appreciate that quote. And it's interesting to take note of the fact the Apostle Peter pretty much said the same thing. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 1. We get our instruction from God's Word, not from Roman philosophers. But it was interesting that I thought his quote really was accurate. But Peter said, beginning in 2 Peter 1, in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter starts by reminding us of the promise that we will be in the kingdom, and then he states that we're to be busy developing the character we will need to do the job that we get assigned. We'll need to have these character traits built into us if we're to avoid the folly of bad executive or governmental decisions that we make. We're to be diligent, we're to work hard, work steady on our character development. And we're to bring a certain quality to all that we do. In the kingdom, people will look to the kings and priests for answers and for right examples. I don't want to get off the track here. I just mentioned so many teachers in the world today actively push evolution. They push situation ethics and even immorality. Doesn't even take into account all the false religions and teachings that are out there. Character decisions, moral decisions, judgmental decisions, they're not to be made tentatively. They have to be made with strength of conviction. Doesn't mean hasty or thoughtlessly made, but we should know ahead of time what the right decision should be. Doesn't mean we never have to really stop and think something through. But in general, we should have a good grasp on knowing what's the right thing to do. We shouldn't have to think so hard about it, what to say, what to do, how to act or react. Our convictions must be based on the Word of God. Now, people can be convicted and be totally wrong. So we need to make our character and moral and judging decisions based on the truth and not on feelings and emotions. If we're not diligent to guard our character development, we're not going to be able to fulfill the requirements and duties of such a high office. So we need to ask for help and then use God's help on a daily basis. And I think everyone in this room knows that. We could ask ourselves, what did I specifically ask God today? What help did I seek? What guidance did I ask for? What situation did I ask God about so I could see or understand His purpose more clearly? As I said, we know that. We have to do it. That was the first point. A future king should always remember to seek counsel from God. Seek counsel from God. The second point is this. A future king needs to keep the big picture in mind. Keep the big picture in mind. We have to stay focused on the kingdom. When I was in high school, one of our friends wanted to be a doctor. So we'd ask him after school, you want to go out do something? He almost always gave the same answer. I have to go home and study. He was focused on his goal. So he went on to become a doctor. And so I presume, I lost touch with him, of course, over the years, but I presume he has the time, the money to do whatever he wants and play whatever now, wherever he wants to play. Because he kept the big picture for his life in focus. And he was successful as a result of that diligence. When leaders lose sight of the big picture, the results can be anywhere from bad to horrific. Give you an example of that in 2 Samuel, verse 24. We'll start there. Second Samuel 24, starting in verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. Now, I should stop right here and point out that God moved David to do this. But even so, it meant that King David, at least for this time, lost sight of the big picture. He didn't need to know how many soldiers he had because God would defend Israel no matter what the number. Verse 2. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host who was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number you the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab says to the king, now the Lord your God add to the people, however many they are, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, The king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. David headed down the road of folly with this decision. In verse 10, 2 Samuel 24, verse 10, David's heart smote him. The NIV says he was conscience stricken after he had numbered the people. So things started to sink in. David said to the Lord, I've sinned greatly in what I have done, and now I beseech you, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Verse 11, when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. You choose one of them that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David, told him, said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your enemies? Horrific trials. Your enemies while they pursue you. Or that there be 3 days pestilence in your land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Our actions have consequences. When we fail to see the big picture, the results often turn out for the worst. Another example of people losing sight of the big picture is when the Israelites, they were about to enter the promised land. You all know that story. So I'll just mention the results of the children of Israel failing to enter the land the first time God brought them there. The spies saw the giants, the fenced cities, they convinced the people not to go in. They saw the little picture. In effect, they took their eyes off the kingdom that they were to inherit, and the results were not good. In Numbers 14, ...600,000 men... most likely the same amount of women left Egypt in the Exodus. We're talking about 1.2 million adults. Who knows how many young people and children. Don't know that exact count. We know 600,000 men. But pick up the story in Numbers 14 and verse 21. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. I drop down to verse 27. Numbers 14, 27. How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. As for your children that you said would be taken as a plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land that you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lie in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land You'll suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which is banded together against me. They'll meet their end in this desert. Here they will die. So here it talks about the whole wicked community. Before he mentioned the men, but now it seems to expand. But anyway, 40 years for a day, just do the math. There might have been 1.2 million adults there. We're not counting children. The children would be safe and spared. So you divide that out. 82 people died in the wilderness every day because someone lost sight of the big picture. Now, even if we're off a bit in the count, there's still a lot of funerals. God was leading them to a new nation, a new kingdom, and they lost sight of their goal. We could do a personal Bible study on the kings of Israel and Judah, see how many lost sight of the big picture. All the kings of Israel and most of the kings of Judah failed to keep their eyes and hearts on God. All of the kings of Israel did evil. Most of the kings of Judah did evil as well. God wants people who will keep their eyes on Him and on His kingdom. He wants us to place our faith, our trust in Him. His kings, His priests will stay focused on the big picture of the kingdom of God. So that was point two. A future king needs to keep the big picture in mind. Keep the big picture in mind. The third thing future kings and priests should keep in mind is that kings are to rule by serving. Kings are to rule by serving. How many times has it happened when leaders in the world today come to power that they lose sight of service to their people and instead begin to serve themselves? A king needs to develop and follow Jesus Christ's example of servant leadership. Here's a contrast in Luke 16. You can notice that. Luke 16. And starting in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. How will God know that we will be faithful to serve the people that we're responsible for in the kingdom, or in the millennium? How will He know we won't turn out like so many kings of the world today and then go off and serve ourselves? Christ makes it very plain and clear that we must be faithful in the little things now before we can be trusted with the great things later. And Jesus Christ did practice what He taught. He practiced what He preached and set an example for us. In John 13, starting in verse 12, so after He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, know you what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example. You should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Christ was not just talking about foot washing duty that normally would be done by a servant. He was talking about an attitude, a way of thinking, a way or an approach to how we interact with our fellow man. The discernment of the disciples developed slowly. Now back in verse 7, Jesus told Peter, "You don't know now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." It took them a long time to begin to understand the intensity of Jesus' love for them and the nature of his humility in dealing with them. Jesus emphasized the fact that if he, whom they regarded as leader, had stooped over to serve their needs, they should do the same for one another. He was talking about having a heart of a servant. He's talking about a selfless rather than a selfish approach to everything we do. In the church, so many brethren serve in so many ways, including little things and great things. When we grow older, we might not have the energy and strength to do the things we used to do, and maybe not even have the financial means either. But even then, brethren, they still serve with prayers and with encouragement. And I'm not saying we don't serve enough. The brethren have servants' hearts. I don't believe we fall short in that area. We certainly would never want to. But I do say God sees our efforts to be faithful in little. So we shouldn't be discouraged when there's things we simply can't do. God sees our heart. When we're faithful to serve in even the smallest way, he knows we can be trusted to be a serving and giving king and priest in his kingdom. And I have to point out that the opposite is also true. If we fail to serve in the least areas, the small areas, God sees that as well. The kings and priests in the kingdom of God will love God first and will love others as much as themselves. They'll care for, actually desire to serve and help people. How do we learn those things today? How do we develop and become faithful in those leadership skills now, even though we're not yet kings or priests? Well, we learn in all the little things we do daily. If you're at school or home or work, wherever we are, whatever we do, we can do everything faithfully. Philippians 4 refers to that. Can be faithful in little in all these areas. Philippians 4 and verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things." Are we absolutely true and faithful with regard to the words we say, the things we do, no matter how small? Are we faithful to be absolutely honest in every way, no matter how small? Are we faithful to be absolutely just and pure and lovely at the very smallest level? What about things like giving a good report or virtue or praise? How do we do with them at or on the very smallest level? If we're faithful now to learn and practice thinking and living like this, God will help us to be faithful in the much. God will add what we need when we have much responsibility in his kingdom. A serving king will need to set goals and programs that provide and protect all of his subjects. He'll see to it people receive right education, receive training for jobs that allow them to reach their full potential. He'll have to provide a peaceful environment, know how to deal with crime or lawlessness. See, I don't think it'll be easy to be a king or a priest, but we'll be ruling for the people's good, and the work and effort will be worth it. And of course, God will magnify our ability to be faithful in much when the time comes. think it would be so hard and so awful to be someone ruled over by a king or priest who wasn't service-minded. We see the example of the kings and rulers in this world, the terrible cruelty that they so often inflict on their subjects. You think of names like Hitler, Pol Pot, Stalin, come to mind, some others. God simply will not allow anyone who is not faithful to serve in the smallest ways to become a king in his government, because the potential for abuse is too great, as proven by the examples of the kings and leaders in this world. So God's looking for those future kings who have a servant's heart. They're the ones that will be entrusted with the office and responsibilities of king and priest. That was the third point. The third thing future kings and priests should keep in mind is kings are to rule by serving. Kings are to rule by serving. The fourth thing future kings and priests should keep in mind is a desire to teach and share God's ways. Desire to teach and share God's ways. We want to be sure to glorify God in all we teach and all we do. We're told in Philippians 2:5 to let this mind be in you, which is, of course, the mind of Christ. There's simply not any better way to live than to think and act, live the way of God. 6,000 years of human history proves that to be a true statement. 6,000 years of human suffering because of people's refusal to obey God and live the way that would cause peace and well-being for all people. Instead, we have a record of war, crime, violence, every kind of hurt, as I mentioned in that book. One role of a priest is to teach knowledge. Malachi 2:7 says the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Who would be better to teach God's way if not the brethren? We've been living this way. We see the blessing it is to us. We have proved God's way works. We may have had hard trials in this life because this is Satan's world right now. But we know God sees us through all of them. We know if God's ways were practiced by everyone in this world, it'd be so much better for everyone. We could ask the teens if they come back from a week at summer camp, does God's way work? Is the zone a true reflection of how God wants things to be? Is it the right way to make friends and interact with those friends? I've asked teens that. They say yes. They tell us they see the difference between God's way at camp and the world's way the rest of the year. Because we live God's way now, we will be able to confidently teach others that God's way is joyful and wonderful and good. So, brings up two points, should be obvious. I'll just mention them anyway. One is that we are to be living God's way so we can be effective teachers. And the other is that we still need to keep up our study of God's Word, God's way, so we can be effective teachers in that area. In Psalm 51, we notice what David said about this. Psalm 51. Verses 10 through 13. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. David understood it was necessary and important that he first get right with God, then he could teach sinners God's way. He wanted a clean heart, a right heart, so that when he could teach. It would not be effective teaching if he was saying one thing and doing something else. David did want to know about God and God's ways. He wanted to share the truth with others so they could be blessed. First, he had to be right with God. He had to reflect God's way in his conduct and in his character. And David wrote this in Psalm 111. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. We can read Psalm 119, how David loved God's law. The entire psalm is filled with praise for God's way. Just like to turn to a few verses, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way to walk in the law of the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. There's no doubt here that David knew and taught that people who served God are blessed. Service to God first and to our fellow man second is the only way we can be blessed. Psalm 119 and verse 27. Make me to understand the way of your precepts, so shall I talk of your wondrous works. The principle here is this. First we understand and obey, then we can teach. In verse 15, David said he'd meditate on God's words. In verse 18, he asked God to help him study. Verse 15. I will meditate in your precepts and have respect to your ways. In verse 18, open you my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I'd like us to think about what we would say is a wondrous thing that we beheld out of God's law. There's many things, of course, but one wondrous thing that I'd like to draw our attention to is something relates to one of the holy days, the Day of Trumpets. But it ties everything I've been talking about together. In Revelation 10, Revelation chapter 10, it has to do with all the holy days in general, the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles especially. In Revelation 10 and verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. The mystery of God will be finished when Christ returns. What is that mystery? What does it have to do with the things that kings and priests should keep in mind? It has everything to do with our role as kings and priests. The mystery of God is that man can become God. That event pictured by the Day of Trumpets, when the dead in Christ and the saints who are alive on this day are resurrected to eternal spirit life, they become sons of God. I don't mean to get in like a detailed study of the mystery of God, and I'll cover that detail, but just turn to a few scriptures to support the statement that man can become God. Romans 8. Romans 8. starting in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And now if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The Day of Trumpets represents that time when man becomes God. So when that happens, we'll be sons and daughters of God, and we'll become his king, the kings and priests that reign with Christ 1,000 years, like the Feast of Tabernacles represents. That is a wondrous thing. Now, let's put this all together. The time will come when we will actually be born into the family of God. The time will come when man will become God. There are religious people today that would be willing to kill us for saying that. They'd consider that to be blasphemy. One religion teaches Jesus Christ was a prophet, but if we say Jesus was also God in the flesh, they'd consider us blasphemers and worthy of death. The fact that human beings have the potential to one day become born into the very family of God is a great mystery to the world. It shouldn't be, because the truth is revealed in the Bible. In Revelation 21, Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. In John 1, verses 11 and 12. John 1:11. He came into his own, and they that were his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them who believe on his name. Couple more scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Here it says, and will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then one more in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. We become children of God at this time. We inherit eternal life at this time. And I personally expect we will be appointed kings and priests at this time. Until that day actually arrives, we need to be in the process of preparing for that actual day's arrival. How do we do that? How do we prepare to be kings and priests? I think we're off to a good start if we keep these four things in mind. And again, you can add other ideas as well. A future king should always seek counsel from God. Always seek counsel from God. What does God want done? What does God's word say? Another thing, a future king needs to keep the big picture in mind. Stay focused on the kingdom. Seek the kingdom first. Future king needs to rule by serving. When we serve others, we learn their needs and how to truly help them. And another thing, have a desire to teach and share God's ways. We understand, of course, that means living God's way first and then teaching it. So we look forward to the time when we will be appointed kings and priests in God's kingdom. Let's keep our efforts to prepare to be kings and priests a first priority. If we keep these things in mind, we don't have to worry. We will do a good job serving our great God as kings and priests in His glorious kingdom.